Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. I still want to say 13th. No, we're in 14. I want to say 13th because we're in 13th chapter for so long. So, all right, we're here at verse 15, and let's start reading here, and I'll explain as we go along. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Victuals are, you know, things needed, food and scrip and that kind of thing. But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Of course, we know this is a little boy's lunch. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and took and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full, one for each of the disciples. And they had verse 21. And they had eaten were about 5,000 men besides the women and children. Okay, and we kind of touched on this last week before the ending of the service. Now, you know, we call this the feeding of the 5,000. The 5,000 men were there, and they had the women, the wives that were with them. And we have to remember at that time in Galilee, there was a dearth. And it wasn't a natural dearth. It was a dearth because of the imposition of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire were using all their conquered lands in Judea and elsewhere to rape the very best of those lands for the Roman Empire. And so they were taking a lot of the things that were grown there and using them for the empire and leaving the Jews with very little. And so the Jews were starving. And so this feeding of the 5,000, you know, speaks of our Lord's provision for what? What happens if we don't eat for long enough or drink? Well, we're going to die, right? Okay, so that which is provided for the body, whether it be food or water, in the spiritual sense, is the bread of God and the water of God. Okay, and so who's making provision for the people here? Our Lord is. There wasn't enough food to go around. Okay, and as far as the world is concerned, you know, man can't save himself. Man is born how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. So man, by his natural birth, is on his way straight to hell. And of course, I wrote about this a little bit and touched on these things in the bulletin, which I encourage everybody to read. And pardon me for having such a long one. I had to adjust it down a little bit because I didn't sing it's our anniversary today, and I didn't do the birthday song for us. Dang it. All right. So you won. She's like, "I don't want to go up there." Anyway, I had to fit everything on the... reduce the font down to size 11 and kind of condense what I wrote because I always want to write too much. But what I was talking about in the bulletin was, you know, the world wants to place blame on God for everything. And that's the unbelieving world. Now, what do we see in the world? Lie, death, misery, destruction, war, you know, all kinds of deceit. We can't even enjoy basketball anymore, you know. There's nothing in the world but a lie. And, you know, people say that I've been told that I'm, pessimistic, okay? Well, as far as mankind is concerned, I'm very pessimistic, you know. You know, if you want to learn a little bit about mankind, study history, you know. What is the problem with history? What do they say about history? History is destined to repeat itself. Why? Because humanity makes up history and humanity does not change. Man was born into the world because of Adam, dead in trespasses and in what? Sin. Okay? Sin is all that which is contrary to God, up to and including unbelief. Okay? And so we have sin and we have lawlessness in Scripture. There are two different Greek words, hamartia and, I can't remember the other one that stands for lawlessness, but lawlessness typically means disbelief in God or unbelief. And then sin is hamartia, which means missing the mark. And so as far as our carnal sins are concerned, do we have the power to keep ourselves from lying? Do we have the power to keep ourselves in the place where we worship our Lord, our God, with all our heart, mind, and soul. You know, go back to the commandments. Last week I was in the commandments and I started talking about myself. And what happens naturally when we go back to the law? Well, it convicts. So I start feeling, I never like really dealing out of the law because I feel conviction. You know, I get a picture of myself. So that, what do we see in history? Well, we see a picture of humanity. What do we see in humanity? We see human beings in their sin. Okay. And, you know, there's a movie that I'm going to watch. I saw a couple excerpts from it. I think it was made a few years ago. About the American Army and their war against the, not the Kiowa, but the Lakota with Sitting Bull. You know, where he died at Wounded Knee, you know. And when the Army general is sitting down with Sitting Bull there, Sitting Bull is saying, "Oh, this is always my land. And, you know, we came out of the earth and everything like that." And, of course, the line from the movie was, you know, "You didn't coalesce from the ether as you say you did. You set out from the woods of North Dakota or wherever they are from and set upon your fellow man and you destroyed them because you lusted after their lands and games and their fruit," you know. Well, that's how humanity has conducted himself. People think the Native Americans, the Indians, as we call them, by the way, they're called Indians because when they first landed here, they thought it was India. Okay? Those folks that were here that likely came across the isthmus. I sound like what do they call those? What are they? Those guys that dress up like women, you know? Not queers, that too. No, what does the left love? They love going to those, where they dress up like RuPaul and dance around. Drag queen, yeah. Isthmus, you know.
I don't know what you're talking about.
What I don't understand is, okay, I've known some, not by necessarily by friendship, but more by acquaintance, some homosexual men in the past, and typically they just talk like regular guys. What is this? Like women don't even talk like some gay men talk, you know? And I think women disdain it. Lisping. "Hi, my name's Susan, you know." It's enough to make you vomit. Anyway, all right. I like being a man. I don't know why anybody want to get rid of it. All right. So, you know, we don't really know how. They say a lot of these people either came from, you know, migrated to Polynesia, then came over by boat and ended up in South America and went up, or it came over the isthmus. Say that three times fast. Isthmus. Yeah. Isthmus. There we go. Yeah. It's kind of like if you're husking some. Like husks is kind of like opening two cokes, you know, husks. Why did only two people laugh?
Because it's not funny.
Oh, well, thanks. Are you saying that my stand-up comic career is not going to be blossoming anytime soon? All right. So they say that man migrated from there down into the Americas, and they did eventually, you know, somehow, some way, okay? But people portray the Native Americans. It's like, one of my favorite movies is Last of the Mohicans. Daniel Day-Lewis is a great actor. You have to just set aside, if you like music or a movie, you have to set aside all the leftist politics and just, like, enjoy the damn movie, okay? So, hard to do sometimes with the way some of these guys conduct themselves. But nevertheless, you know, the Mohicans were supposed to be this wonderful spiritual people that would never hurt a single soul, but the evil white man came and destroyed their lands. Now there's only one of them left, you know. And it's Daniel Day-Lewis. So, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. You know. And, you know, man will conduct himself poorly when he has the opportunity to do so because it's his nature to do so. And if man wants something that another man has, and he has the opportunity to take it, the law is a deterrent, you know. And most people are, you know, most people are fairly decent. Okay, Most people are fairly decent. But if you have an opportunity to lie about on your taxes and get away with it, does anybody want to give the government more money than they deserve in their own mind? Of course not. All right. So what's the nature of man? The nature of man is to do evil. Okay. To put it this way, as far as my definition of evil is concerned, because if we're going to have a debate about anything, we have to have definitions. I spend a lot of time from this pulpit defining things. Okay, if I don't properly define things, and how do we define things in the Word of God? We use the Word of God to do it. That's what separates good, solid biblical teaching from so much of this claptrap that's out there. It's like saying, follow Jesus. What does that mean? Well, you got to define Jesus. You have to define Jesus. You have to define what follow means. Now, I can say follow Jesus, as our Lord said, follow me. But, you know, if I start going along with the legalistic context that's in most congregations will get up there and they'll say, okay, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to emulate him. Well, is that a biblical definition of following Jesus? No. And who is this Jesus? Follow him for what? So we have to define things, okay? So when I say man is evil, we have to have a standard by which to compare. What does evil mean? Well, the standard by or who which we compare to is God himself, okay? God is not evil. God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So where did evil come from? You know, we spend a lot of time going over this also. It wasn't as though evil coalesced out of mankind's innermost being from nowhere. You know. It's a received nature. The evil that's within humanity is a received nature. The life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. And of course, concerning our Lord's blood, he says, I've given it to you as an atonement upon the altar. Really, we have a transposition of the blood. Now, I'm not talking about like in the sacrament in the Catholic Church where they say that the blood, the wine is the literal, or these days grape juice, is the literal blood of Christ, but we're trading blood for blood. Our blood came from naturally from our father Adam. Now, what does the scripture say about Adam over there in Corinthians? Well, in Adam all die. Why? Because Adam became a sinner through the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, how did that happen? Well, the devil, first of all, cast doubt upon the word of God. The source of all truth is the word. Okay, we're people of the word. We're people of the truth. The source of all truth is the word. And so, that's right, in the beginning was God. And of course, he created the heavens and the earth. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so, you know, we have the Lord presented as God, and we have the Lord presented as God through the word, who is the Lord. You know, you can say, you know, God is the word is God. All right? So how does God express himself? Well, how do I express myself to you? If I walk out in the middle of this room, and you don't know me from Adam, and I just stand here, it will look as weird as it does right now. And if I don't say anything to you, you know, I watched this documentary on odd art forms one time, and this guy just walked out into a ballroom where they're presenting all these weird art forms, you know. One of them was some guy that had a bucket hanging from the ceiling, and he just pushes the bucket with a hole in it, and the paint went wherever it was supposed to go, and that was supposed to be his beautiful painting, you know. So, you know, a four-year-old could do that. But a guy just stood out there in front of everybody for 20 minutes, and his art was himself, and it was called Mute. And he said, everybody responded to my art because they felt uncomfortable looking at this guy standing there mute before them for 20 minutes, you know. Now, did you know anything about the guy? Other than his art sucks? No. Okay? So how do you know anything about my being? I have to express it to you. Okay? Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. So I can tell you about myself naturally, and you'll understand who Eric Griffin is naturally. I'm half-witted. I work at a mill. Just kidding. Okay, so, you know, I can show you who I am by opening my mouth and telling you things about myself, and you'll get to know my personality, you'll get to know my speech style, you'll get to know what I do, who I am, who I belong to, who I'm married to, all that kind of stuff, okay? Well, how do we know the Lord? The same exact way. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the bodily expression of the Word of God. Okay? He is God. And I still see, you know, all over the place, you know, I just saw this the other day on social media, which is a cesspool, and I shouldn't be in there. If God says that he's the giver of life, and Jesus says he's the giver of life, who is Jesus? Well, the Jews asked the same darn question. The Jews, during our Lord's first Advent ministry, said they believed in God. When Jesus came, they didn't know who the hell he was, although he was doing and saying everything that would proceed from the mouth of God. Now, the Jews require a sign, all right? But no sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. They didn't even want to use their own scriptures to figure out who Jesus was. Why? Because they trusted in themselves. And so definitions are important. Okay? And we know who God is through the Word. So faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So therefore, if we're receiving the Word, we're receiving the truth, and therefore that makes us people of the truth, and it separates us from the world, and therefore, because the world is a lie, it separates us from the lie of the devil. We were born into that lie. We were born into a way that seems right unto us, and the entire world operates according to that way. You know, why is it that so many people in the world are concerned about their legacy? Because they believe that their life is all that there is. You know? And if that's all that there is, well, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. We might as well leave a legacy, you know. If you eat, drink, and be merry, you're going to be known as a big, fat drunk. That is some people's legacy, you know. But nevertheless, you know, if everything that we have is what we see before our eyes in the world, what a mess, you know. I've got half the mind to be, I'd probably be, if I didn't know the Lord, I'd probably be one of those members of the Proud Boys or something like that. Some of the things I see. You know, my grandfather fought for this country, and I've come from a patriotic family, and, you know, we've always, I love the opportunities this country has afforded us, you know, and I hate to see, you know, what we're really facing right now in the United States of America is the same thing that the UK faced 20 years ago with the influx of Islam. Nobody understands the precept of taqiyya. Okay, a Muslim is allowed to come into the realm of the infidels and lie to them and even try to assimilate with them in order to proffer Islam and push Islam from within. So Islam is a religion of conquest, and they conquest the conquest that they're into is no longer by the scimitar. Okay, it's conquest from within. And so this is why, you know, I think good old Mamdani, I like calling him Mom Dummy, you know. Well, Cuomo sure gave him a scathing the other day, and he's right about all of it, but they're going to vote him in anyway, you know. And, you know, if New York falls into his hands, that is going to become a Muslim stronghold, and there's nothing that anybody can do about it, you know. Why is it that Islam is so popular? Because it gives people an opportunity to show forth their good nature. They operate, they have a strict law, and if you don't operate according to the strict law, it's the sword for you, you know. That's what Sharia law is, you know. And so people love that sort of thing because people love to be seen as being good. And if they can exercise that good upon somebody else, all the better for them. They love that even more, you know. It's kind of like, it's really a religion of entitlement. I always like going to the Lane County dump because I get to see that in full action. They like to hire folks that have kind of been down and out through some of these job programs because nobody really wants to work at the dump. So I'll go there and dump trash for the mill, and you'll see somebody at the window, and now you can't tell whether they're a boy or a girl or a boy because it's, you know, all this purple-haired makeup and implants and all that kind of stuff. Nevertheless, they act like they've got a chip on their shoulder. And they can excise judgment over you. So it used to be before they had the scales. Now they can. It's kind of hard for them to do it. But they'd go out there and measure the amount of stuff you had in your trailer. And if the gal or guy didn't like you, gal guy is interchangeable apparently when you go out there these days, you'd get a higher price than somebody else would give you for the weight of your trailer, for the contents of your trailer. So I called him up one time And the gal at the front office, I was complaining about this chick named Lydia. And she said, oh, yeah, that's the boss's favorite collector. I said, why? Because she always gets a lot of money. Like, oh, okay. Didn't matter whether you're nice to her or mean to her, she always charges you more than everybody else, you know. So people get a sense of entitlement, and they love to exercise judgment over other people. Where did that come from? Whose responsibility is it to exercise judgment? It's God's only, really. Really, man has no responsibility, or no, not responsibility, man has no right, that's the word I'm looking for, to exercise any kind of judgment upon his fellow man. Man is supposed to be a theocracy. So judgment is supposed to come from God, and man is supposed to bear about that judgment, okay? But man loves to judge other men. Why do men love to judge other men? Because they can excuse themselves. So as long as the good Muslim is somewhat on the outward better than somebody else, they can exercise judgment over them, and Allah will be pleased, and they'll be welcomed with 70 virgins or whatever, you know. I remember seeing a meme one time after Prince died, and it said in the bottom, there's no more virgins in heaven. That's not a good joke to say from the pulpit, is it? All right. You know, it's a man's religion, and, you know, women are chattel in Islam, just like with the Mormon faith, if you want to call it that. It's a cult, you know. Really, anything, you know, a cult is supposed to be a religion of man's making. Anything aside from the truth of the Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, is a cult by definition. That's what came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I can be like God, but by what I say is right and by what I say is wrong. What is that? That's a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end of that way, no matter what the details are between the various ways that man believes, the end of that way is what? Eternal death. There's no salvation apart from the true and living God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. None. Now, if the gospel is preached, even a little bit in some of these churches, the Lord can use it, but I don't think there's many souls saved in any of these outfits anymore. So little of the truth there, you know. And you can read their articles of faith and get online, and they might have little blurbs about what they believe on their websites and everything like that. But you start listening to the preaching, and if their article of faith says that we believe that Jesus Christ is the one true and living God, and that he's the Savior, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, it seems like all articles of faith are kind of copied and pasted from website to website to website, no matter what the faith. But then you start listening to their preaching, and they don't include anything in their articles of faith in their doctrine from the pulpit. You know, so what do they believe? Well, they believe a way that seems right unto a man. And they give lip service to the truth of the Word of God. The Jews did the same thing. Okay? They had a zeal for God, but their hearts where? Far from the Lord. You know. So, what was our Lord saying here? Our Lord was saying that, first of all, the Lord is a provider of life. And second of all, why did these 12 disciples who would be the apostles, why were they allowed to carry around the fragments of the miracle the Lord just did? Because it wasn't just the 5,000 men, it was their wives. Okay, so we have 10,000. And then what was the average birth rate back then? 5 to 15 children. Okay, right now the birth rate in the United States is 1.5 per couple, or 1.6, something like that. So we're not bearing children fast enough to replace the population, which is a big problem. Poland's having the same problem. So Poland said that if you have a child, you don't have to pay any federal taxes if you have a child in 2026 or later. So they're trying to do something about it, you know, encourage having kids. You know, this abortion thing is such a, you know, it's not, abortions are not happening just by babies that have conceived or are in the womb. Women are sexually active and taking these morning after pills like they're candy because you can get them over the shelf right now, you know. So any conception that took place, whether it's just a tiny, you know, bit of cells that are coming together to form an embryo at some point in time, is being stopped by these pills that they're taking. And, you know, really, if you think about that, it's demonic, you know. What did our Lord say concerning himself? This is my body. What was our Lord's body for? Given for us. Okay. To do what? To save us. But all these people that are aborting their babies, you know, they say what? This is my body. And it has to die for me, not for you, you know. And so it's like the leftist ideal is really, you know, if you think about it, it's got all the hallmarks of a religion. And, you know, abortion's their sacrament, you know. And so, you know, do they believe in life? No. They're a cult of death. Humanity's a cult of death, you know. And so our Lord Jesus Christ gave of himself that we might live. But they say that you have to die so they can live. Pretty interesting thing to think about. Now, our Lord is showing that he's, first of all, the source of life. He's showing that he's God. Why did our Lord perform miracles? He did things that no other man could do to show forth who he was. Now, none of the Jews believed him. Now, salvation was never by a miracle. Not a single person in the world has ever been saved because they saw a miracle. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you notice, after that he performs these miracles, there's always some sort of dialogue our Lord uses to show forth who he is after the miracle. So the miracles, the proof, and the words are those things that the Jews that believed on him were justified by, because faith comes by hearing. So these 12 were allowed to take around the baskets of what was left over from a simple little boy's lunch to show that the Lord is the provider of all. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to go to verse 25. Our Lord says, therefore I say unto you, let me get my spectacles on here. There we go. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And what this really kind of means in the Greek is that there's no need for anxiety. Okay? Don't be anxious about your life. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, the birds. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better, and this word better in the Greek means valuable, than they? Now, we'll put out, you know, bird seed for the birds in the winter. Not because I'm trying to save the birds. The Lord's going to feed them, but I like looking at birds. I've always kind of been a bird guy. Nobody's laughing. Yeah, it's weird. It's kind of fun, though. Bird watchers are actually called birders. I do birding. I used to have a couple of like the Audubon bird identification guides on my back door at my parents' house, and I'd write down the various birds that I saw and draw pictures of them and their behavior and stuff like that. So I should have been a biologist, I guess. All right. So have you ever seen a bird that's, well, unless it's sick, you know, falling out of the air because it's emaciated? I mean, no. How does the Lord feed him? He just does. Okay. So if he has the power to take care of a little bird, do you suppose he has the power to take care of you? The eternal child of God? You betcha he does. Which of you, by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Can you, there's this new thing going around on social media called manifesting. Okay, so they've taken this weird experiment, which actually is kind of strange. So if you fire photons through two slits onto a media behind the two slits, okay, those photons will have a typical pattern. Now, if you put a camera in the room watching the photons being fired upon the media past the two slits, they'll change their pattern completely. If you take the camera away, they'll go back to the old pattern. So the theory is that this is the theory of you go into relativity and gravity and all kinds of different stuff. The theory is that things observed act differently than things in nature that are unobserved. So I can't explain any of that to you, but it's a true experiment. Okay? So people are taking this to the point where, if we manifest, like, I need $1 million. So if I continually think I'm going to have $1 million and then act upon it the very best that I can, my thinking about it and knowing that it will happen will cause me to have $1 million at the end of the year or whatever. Not unless the Lord wills it, okay? So can you do that with your height? No, you can't. So none of us can think ourselves taller. And why take ye thought for the for raiment or for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, it's all going to be burnt up at some point, which that shows forth that, you know, even though God creates something as beautiful as the gladiola, and as beautiful as it is, remember, the gladiolas actually cursed, because everything in the realm of the earth has been cursed when Lucifer fell, highest of all the angels, Lucifer, because of his great pride. You know, he said, I will be the most high. It fell because of beauty. So even in a cursed environment, the gladiola, as beautiful as it is, you know, the Lord's going to burn it up at the end of the day because it has no value at all to him. Who's going to come out of the judgment of the earth unscathed? You and I as believers in Jesus Christ. Everything else is going to be burnt up. And that's what he's saying here. So he says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, and that means have no anxiety in the Greek, saying, what shall we eat, or wherewithal shall we drink, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, why did he mention the Gentiles here? Because the Gentiles were pagans. Okay? Now, I'm not defaming Gentiles, and neither is the Lord here, but by and large, the Jews were the custodians of the truth. We have to remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, though they're New Testament books, they're written in the Old Testament period. Our Lord was yet to be crucified. And the Spirit of God was yet to fall upon the church, and the commission didn't go out until our Lord, just before our Lord was crucified, okay, for the church. And so the church age began after the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So all these people he's ministering to are Old Testament saints. The Jews were still the custodians of the truth. When our Lord was compassed about the Temple Mount with the disciples, he said, see here, and the stones were, you know, some of these stones that were used to build the temple were the size of Greyhound buses. Nobody under the age of 30 is going to know what a Greyhound bus is. That's weird. Anyway, yeah, time is fleeting, isn't it? And he said, see here, there shall not be one stone left standing upon another that shall not be cast down. And you can see all those stones today at the bottom of the Temple Mount. The Romans pushed them over the edge in 70 AD. So the Lord was taking away the custody of the gospel from the nation of Israel and giving it to the church because the nation of Israel was in unbelief. All right? And why did he destroy the temple? They destroyed the temple because the sacrificial system had been fulfilled. By who? By the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay? There was no more need for a sacrifice. He was the sacrifice for humanity. So he's using the Jews' views of the Gentiles here so they might understand that he's talking about that which is false. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Now, people think that they tend to separate, even theologians separate the things of Christ, the later works of Paul, you know, the Word of God, the New Testament scriptures, and the Old Testament from kingdom teaching. It's silly. Who presides over the kingdom? Christ does, God. Who's Christ? Going back to the beginning of the message. He's God. And we see in John 1:1 that God or Christ is the Word. So how do we seek the kingdom of God? We seek the kingdom of God through the Word of God. All right? So that we might know the things. If you're raised as a prince or a princess in the kingdom, how do you suppose you're going to be taught? You're going to be taught the ways of the kingdom. After all, one day that prince may be a king. Okay? So you have to understand things about your royal bloodline, how the court works, how the rule of the kingdom goes, what your role in the kingdom is, how to act like a prince, how to act like a princess. Okay, and I'm not referencing the law, I'm just referencing carnal things here. We are taught in the things of God because we belong to who? We belong to God. We don't belong to the world. We're children of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're children of the King. That's right, we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it all belongs to him, and it's given to us by grace, and that makes us joint heirs with Christ. So it says here, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Who is his righteousness? Jesus Christ is. And all things, or all these things, all the necessary things, that's how we like to quote it, shall be added unto you. So what is the, now, this kind of goes hand in glove with what we're teaching during the Sunday school service in the morning. There is an order by which we walk as believers in Jesus Christ. That order is not the law. We agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. You know, I might make a loose joke or pun from the pulpit that I'm ashamed of sometimes, but things just tend to fall out of my mouth. Why? Because I'm a sinner, you know. And it's funny. Or at least two people here think it's funny. It's probably a sympathy laugh, too. Hey, I'll take it. It's fine. I gotta take what I can get, you know. We agree with the law. You know, I'm a pastor. I tend to try to conduct myself in a decent manner, and I believe there is such a thing as Christian decency. You know, but do I have the capacity to be as indecent as all get out? Yeah, I do. I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But how to keep it? As far as the law is concerned, I what? I find not. I'm a sinner saved by what? By grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That means I possess the grace of God, but I do not deserve it. My Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses all your sin and cleanses all of my sin as well. Washes me white as snow. Do I deserve any of it? No, I deserve hell. But the Lord loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? And so when I seek his righteousness, I seek the fact that my Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead in death, and he stood in my stead in life, and I have a redemption in him. If you read the bulletin, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. And people say, oh, I didn't finish this from earlier, why is there evil in the world? Well, there's evil in the world because God has to show forth his love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice. He didn't put evil in the world. He allowed evil in the world that he might show forth his love, mercy, and grace. You know, people say, where is God when this happened to me, when my brother died, when my child died, when this war happened, when this happened, when that happened, atrocities and such. Well, he's in the same place he was when he was dying for your sins upon the cross of Calvary so that no man would have to go to hell. You know? Our Lord knew all about every sin in the world. You know, he knew about every sin in the world, every person in the world from before the foundation of the world, and he allowed all these things to happen that his mercy might be shown, that he might be come into the world as the one who stood in the stead of humanity and gave man life because he took upon our sins upon that cross. You know, his grace prevails over all sin. And so, though I might be a sinner, my sins are not counted against me, because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to my account. So when I stand before God, I stand redeemed, justified, as if I've never committed a single sin in my life, though I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So he says here, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the necessary things, shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. What is the morrow? I use an English accent because it sounds cool. It's tomorrow. Okay, take no thought for tomorrow. You know, we do all this running to and fro trying to prepare for tomorrow. Now, it's proper to be diligent about things, and that's not what I'm talking about here. But if all of our thought is on tomorrow, all of our thoughts on the world. Okay? What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know either. But God does. Okay? So fall upon his mercy. So he says here, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow, or tomorrow, shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All right? Whatever's going to happen tomorrow, it ain't going to be good. But there's one good in the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've entered into that good, not by works of righteousness which we've done, We haven't entered into that good by birth. We haven't entered into that good by association with any kind of church membership or anything like that. We've entered into the good of the Lord Jesus Christ by hearing. We've entered into the good of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Faith in what? We have to do another definition here. Well, faith is what? Belief. And if I tell you that you're a sinner and you're born that way and there's nothing you can do to justify yourself, no matter how good you are, no matter how some religious system paints it, you know, they'll tell you, oh, you know, as long as you're on the right track, which is, there's various forms of progressive sanctification, as long as you're on the right track and you're trying to be good and you're trying to use Jesus Christ as an example, God will recognize that and you'll be counted just enough to enter his presence when you die. That's not how it works. You know. If you've committed one sin, what does God say? You're guilty of all of it. So if you want to understand what that means, you know, the severity of that statement, that means, and this is going to sound severe, I'm a rapist. I'm a murderer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. I'm this. I'm that. I'm everything that's contrary to the law. Why? Because I'm related to my father, Adam. The blood of Adam has put me in the place of sin. Okay? But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has supplanted the blood of Adam in that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. My sins were put upon him on the cross of Calvary. He took them upon himself as if he committed every single one of them himself and paid the price for them by the price of death upon that cross. And then he sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. And the mercy seat in heaven is a place of propitiation. It's the hilasterion in Greek. It's the place of propitiation, meaning that the blood sprinkled upon that lid of that ark makes an atonement or a covering for my sins, for an eternal bastion against the sin of humanity, you know, so that when God looks down upon me and you, which is represented by those three items in that ark, we have the Aaron's rod that budded, we have the pot of manna, and we have the tablets of the law, which all speak of broken relationships between God and man, speaks of sin, okay? When God looks down through those two cherubim, remember that top of that ark, that was the place where God met with man, okay? That's why the chamber was to be filled with smoke, which speaks of the Spirit of God, the two cherubim, one cherub on each side. Cherubim is plural in Hebrew. Okay, im means two, or multiples. And so one represents God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. The other represents God's love, mercy, and grace. And when those two cherubim were upon that ark and their heads tilted down, wings spread out over those things inside the ark that represent a broken relationship between God and man, when the intermediary of the blood was sprinkled upon that lid, God was now viewing man through what? Through the blood. And when man, or when God views you and I through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees us to be as holy and righteous and just as Jesus Christ is holy, righteous, and just, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you and I from all sin. So we stand acceptable in his sight. Although, when I look at all you guys, I see nothing acceptable at all. Of course, I can turn that back upon myself as well. Again, I only got two people to laugh at that one. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for all that we have in Christ, how that we can know even as we're known. And for those that think these things are mysterious or hard to be understood, we just ask that they provide an ear to the Lord and bring themselves under the sound of the gospel more often, that they might grow in these things and have a spiritual understanding so that they might be seen clearly. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.